know, I've always liked that song, or at least the music, but the words are sort of scary in the original. And so I got a special pleasure out of rewriting those and making them into something good. By the way, I actually am living in the 21st century, and I know how to use a computer, and so I am on Facebook, unlike Greg. So I have an automatic policy that if you invite me to be your friend and you're from our church, I automatically say yes. So if anybody wants to do that, you're welcome. One of these days, we'll bring Greg into the modern era. We are in part three of our series on the supernatural. The first week, we did a broad overview of spiritual warfare and what that means for us today. Last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? How do we get filled with the Spirit? And what happens when we are filled? What does he do for us? What are the blessings he brings into our lives? And we saw that the Holy Spirit will daily do three things in our lives. These aren't the only thing he just does, but they're some of the most important. Daily, he will guide us, encourage us, and empower us. And by the way, if you were in one of our supernatural small groups this past week, you got a green wristband. Okay, everybody hold yours up if you got one. All right, way to go. And it says G on it, G-E-E, which stands for guide, encourage, and empower us. And the idea is that each time you notice this during the week, you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and guide, encourage, and empower you. Now, if you were a slacker and didn't get into one of our small groups over the last week, I'm just kidding about that. But if you weren't able to attend one, we've got a whole bunch of extra of these that are near the information booth on the way out, and so you can grab one of those as you leave. We're going to look today at a story from Acts chapter 16, so you can turn there in your Bibles. If you look in your pew Bible, it's page 758. And this story starts when the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul in a dream. In Acts 16, verse 9, it says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so they pack up, they go to Macedonia, things start out great. Paul preaches the gospel, and a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia accepts Christ, and then her whole household becomes Christians. They all get baptized, starts out great. But then it starts to change. Verse 16, it says, "When we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her. When our owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities." And then in verse 22, it says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison." So after this great start in Macedonia, things take a turn for the worse and get really difficult. Now, this story is an example of something that we see over and over again in the Bible. We also experience it over and over again in our lives. It illustrates a spiritual principle that every Christian eventually has to learn. It's the spiritual principle of attack and counterattack as a result of spiritual warfare. Now, maybe you've never thought of this, maybe you don't haven't understood this in the past, but I know that you've experienced it. You'll be going along in life, you'll be doing your best to follow God and to do the right thing, and then, you know, some great opportunity comes along, and it looks like it's a real blessing. Maybe you pray about it, and you really feel like this is God's will, and so you go for it. And maybe it even starts out well, but then things start to go haywire. And now you're saying, well, I don't get it. I prayed about this. I really thought it was God's will that I take this job or move to this neighborhood or start dating this person or get involved with this ministry or start a small group or whatever. I really thought it was God's will. I thought he was going to bless it, but nothing has seemed to work out the way it was supposed to. And doors have been slammed in my face. Relationships have been really difficult. I've been hassled in so many areas of my life. All kinds of stuff going wrong. What is going on? What's going on is a clash between two kingdoms. It's the principle of attack and counterattack. We see it in the story of Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit into Macedonia, and he's invading an area that Satan thought was his. And Paul initially has some victory, success, but then there's counterattack. And you'll see the same thing happen in your life. Now, why does this happen? Well, let's step back and look at the big picture for a second, and I'm going to have to give you a quick theology lesson here, so just hang with me for a couple seconds. We're going to go a little bit deeper for a minute. You see, with the first coming of Christ, the age of the kingdom of God on earth dawned. Because of Christ's coming 2,000 years ago, something fundamentally different happened in this world for the first time. God's rule or reign broke in. And God the King began reclaiming this world for himself. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you hear Jesus talk over and over again about the kingdom of God. Half of his parables are about the kingdom of God. And some people think, oh, he must be talking about heaven. No, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about something new happening on earth. And when he uses the word kingdom, it's defined as God's rule or reign on earth, God's kingdom coming to the earth in a new way that had never happened before Jesus showed up. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he told them, here's what you pray for, Matthew 6, 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So he said, pray that God's kingdom will come on earth just like it is in heaven. Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom coming to earth. Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth, and as a result, a lot of things immediately changed. Because of Jesus coming and bringing the kingdom to earth, we can now experience forgiveness for our sins. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We gain new power to live in holiness and purity. There's all kinds of amazing changes that happen because Jesus came and brought the kingdom into this world. But even though the kingdom of God is here now, the fullness of the kingdom is not yet here. It won't fully arrive until the second coming of Christ. In fact, here's the theology lesson. Theologians have a term that they use about the kingdom. You may have heard this before. The now and the not yet. The kingdom of God is here now, but not yet in its fullness. It should be very obvious to all of us that the whole world has not yet come under the rule and reign of the kingdom of God. There's still a battle going on for the hearts and minds of people all over this world, and evil still wins out much of the time. And by the way, have you ever asked the question, why is life so hard? Well, here's the answer, right here. There is a war going on between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And as a result of this spiritual war, there is terrorism and violence and family breakdown and marriage breakdown and addictions and racial and ethnic discrimination and cancer and heart disease and you name it. Every moment you live, you are deeply affected by this spiritual war. And that means that every advance in the battle, every time God starts doing good things in your life, or the life of people around you, every time there's forward movement, every time the kingdom of God starts to advance and extend a little further in a person's life or in a family or in relationships, finances, a marriage, in your health, whatever, anytime you see those good things happening, you can expect opposition and counterattack. Maybe your family member or a friend finally makes a decision to follow Christ. You've been praying for it so long, and you've been waiting so long, and finally it happens, but then the next thing you know that they get sidetracked. an old boyfriend shows up, or you know, they lose their job, or marriage, or their mother's sick, or something happens, and they're out of church again, and you're going, what is going on here? We were just starting to see some progress. It's counterattack. Every time you try to advance God's kingdom, and every time the darkness gets pushed back a little bit, there will at least be an attempt at opposition and counterattack, because we're in a war. Now, the problem is, we're not aware of this. We don't understand this. And so we are completely surprised when there's counterattack in our lives. We say, what is going on? And why is life so hard? And why is it that even though I prayed and prayed about this, I thought it was God's will and it was starting off good, now it's all messed up? Have you ever watched a football team on the practice field? They're doing the drills, and they run the plays over and over again, and they get them down perfectly. They got the timing down. They look good. Then they come onto the football field for the game, and they're ready to go. They're full of confidence because they have this down. Then the game starts. And all of a sudden, things start to break down and fall apart, and our star running back gets slammed to the ground, and the quarterback gets sacked, and the passes get intercepted, and they go back to the sideline and say, Coach, you know, it was working great in practice. What's going on? And the coach says, well, there's a difference now. There's another team on the field. You're not playing alone. You have opposition, and that opposition is out to attack and exploit and counterattack and take every opportunity they have to destroy your game plan. You see, the Christian life is not about just steady movement down the field, one victory after another. It's because the Christian life is not a practice game. And it's not like a practice war either. It's a real war with real opposition, opposition to the spread of the kingdom of God. And that war extends to your job and your home and your friends, your kids, your church, your small group. The war is going on in your health and your finances and with the choices you make every day in your life. Every time the kingdom of God moves forward, you can expect opposition and counterattack. Life is hard because you and I and the entire world are living in a war zone. And there are no non-combatants. So you might as well just volunteer and sign up for the right side and learn to fight. Now let's go back to our story. We read in verse 16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now if you look at the original Greek there, it says this girl had a pneuma pithuna. Pneuma means spirit. Pithuna means python, like the snake. And so this literally says, we met a girl who had a python spirit. Now, when they translated this into English from the Greek, they knew that nobody is going to understand what a python spirit is. So they don't translate it python spirit in English. They translate it as, depending on your translation, either a spirit of divination or a spirit by which she predicted the future. But if you were reading this 2,000 years ago when Luke wrote it, you would immediately know what a python spirit was. Because according to Greek mythology, the python was the snake that guarded the temple of Apollo. And worshippers of the sun god Apollo were said to be able to channel the spirit of this snake. So there were women in the ancient world who were actually called pythonesses because they supposedly spoke for this python spirit and were able to predict the future. That's what this girl was. Now, what does it mean when it says this girl had a spirit? Well, the Bible talks about a range of demonic influence. Everything from everyday temptation, which all of us face daily, to more extensive or addictive demonic temptation, to actual affliction or tormenting by evil spirits. Or the Bible actually talks about actual possession in which an evil spirit controls actions or abilities. That's what this girl had. Now, all of us have experienced temptation, right? That's just a normal daily thing. Some of us have had other experiences. Maybe you have seen or sensed or felt the presence of an evil spirit. Maybe at night, maybe at home or in your bedroom, something like that. I know I've sensed a presence like that. Maybe some of you in some area of your life feel like you're out of control at times, and it's like you're almost a slave to do what you really don't want to do. Or maybe some of you have sensed at times that you're being tormented or hassled by a demonic spirit. These kind of things can happen even when we're trying to do the right thing, even when we're growing in our relationship with God, they can still happen. For example, maybe you have an issue with anger. You're fine one moment, but then something sets you off and you fly off the handle, totally lose it, and it's like you're out of control, and then later you feel ashamed. But it's like something comes over you and you're out of control, you can't handle it. Or maybe for some of you, the issue has to do with an area of sexuality. You really want to honor and obey God, you want to do the right thing, and you do for a week or a month, maybe a couple months, but then it's like the dam breaks, and you completely spiral downwards, and in some sexual area, you just throw away everything that you know is good and right, and you just completely give in to that lust, and then afterwards, you loathe yourself, and you say, I'm never, ever going to do that again, and you don't for a week or a month, but then it starts again. Or maybe for you, the issue is out of control fear or anxiety. And you know the truth, you know that God has said he's in control of things, you know that you're supposed to trust him with your life and your future, you know that if you're a parent, you're supposed to trust him with your kids, but then you just find yourself overwhelmed. It's like this wave of fear sweeps over you, and the fear is just intense, and you can't control it, and you can't stop your emotions from going haywire. You know, these are just a few examples. Now, how do we handle these things that seem to be out of our control? Well, if we believe that the Bible is God's word, if we believe that the Bible is telling the truth, then we cannot escape the fact that sometimes what's going on in our lives is a result of influence from demons or evil spirits. If we believe the Bible clearly shows that at least some of the evil and wickedness and enslavement in this world is due to evil spirits. At least some of the time when you're facing an issue in your life or your family, your child, or a friend's life, at least some of the time when something is out of control and somebody seems to be in bondage, at least some of the time, it's due to the work of evil spirits. And so you need to be praying, God, give me discernment. God, show me what's going on here. Is this a normal psychological thing, or is it a normal sin pattern that's at work here, or is there something more? Is there an evil spirit involved somehow? You need to pray for discernment. I got an email a couple weeks ago from my younger brother Phil and his wife. They live out in Oregon. They're both Christians. They have only one child. His name is Zach. He's about 20 years old, so I'm Zach's uncle. In fact, that's a picture of him up there. Zach is very smart and talented. He actually won all sorts of awards in high school for his musical ability on the French horn. He got a scholarship to the University of Oregon, went off to college. And after a few days there, his life began to fall apart. This is about a year and a half ago. My brother and his wife have gotten him counseling and psychiatric help, medication, spiritual help, spiritual counseling, intensive prayer, teen challenge, you name it, they have tried it. They've tried everything. Nothing has really seemed to work. And now Zach has these fits of rage where he's out of control. He's delusional some of the time. He hears voices occasionally, and he chooses to be homeless. Let me read you part of the email from my brother's wife here. She writes about how 2 weeks ago they had to take a several-hour drive in the car. And she says, Zach was loving and very sane until he fell asleep. When he awoke, he was a terror and accusing. The drive ended up being a long counseling session where he ranted, gagged, cried, confessed a lot of stuff, etc. Zach said he doesn't hear voices or see things anymore, but when he lets his guard down, thoughts in his head tell him that everyone is against him, that he has and will have the worst life in the world, and that Phil and I are to blame. He eventually settled down, told me I was the greatest mom in the world, and how could he ever make up for all the crap he put me through? A few minutes later, he became threatening, and I had to pull over. Some men the Lord miraculously sent prayed for him, and Zach said that he noticed an improvement in his psyche, as this time he knew an attack was coming, and he was able to tell it to shut up although it had to be done many times with much crying and screaming before things settled down. Now, if you reject the supernatural, then you have to say, oh, well, you know, that's just, you know, he needs medication and he, you know, just hasn't found the right one yet. However, there is no history of mental illness in my family. And he was great for 18 years, no problems. And they've tried medication and it doesn't seem to help. So what do you say? You know, I'm convinced and most of my relatives are convinced that at least part of the problem that Zach is dealing with is demonic or evil spirits. Now, what do we do with those kind of situations, and how do we protect ourselves from Satan's influence in those kind of areas? Well, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. What does that mean? Well, right before that, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So in other words, do not allow anger to get out of control in your life. If you repeatedly hold on to anger and bitterness and rage, you're giving Satan a foothold, which means that you're turning over some area of your life to the influence and possible enslavement by demonic forces. And the point is that anger, or really any willful repeated sin, anger is just the example used in this case, but any willful repeated sin can lead to Satan having a foothold in your life. If you're willfully disobedient to God over and over again, then you allow that area of your life to come under the influence and control of demonic forces. Now, that doesn't mean that your head is going to be spinning around and that you're possessed. No, it just means that you've given Satan a foothold to work with. You see, demons are like flies around garbage. Last summer, late in the summer, we noticed at home that all these flies were appearing. We just had, you know, dozens of flies all over the house, and we're wondering, where are these flies coming from? So I searched around. I eventually figured out they were coming from the basement. So I went down to the basement and did some more searching and finally found that one of my kids had left some food in a wastebasket down there to rot, and the flies were just loving it. So I took the trash out, I sprayed down there, and then the flies were gone. But see, if you don't want flies in your house, you got to keep out the rotting garbage. In the same way, don't let spiritual garbage come into your home. Don't let garbage come onto your computer screen. Don't bring garbage into your library. Don't bring it into your mind. Repeated willful sin will give Satan a foothold in our lives. He's attracted to that like flies to garbage. Now, a second area that a foothold may come from is trauma due to sin committed by another person. Some of you may have been abused physically or sexually or emotionally in the past, and that sinful behavior committed against you very commonly results in a foothold in your life. Now, this is not fair. You didn't cause that. You're not the one responsible for that sin. You were the victim, but still, it very commonly opens up footholds in your life. A third area is occult contact. Sometimes a foothold for Satan will come because a person tries to get secret knowledge or power from a spiritual source other than God. In this story, we read about this slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, she wasn't trying to get knowledge about the future from Christ or from Scripture. She got it from evil spirits. And the Bible forbids us from seeking secret information or power from any spiritual source other than God. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. That's why it's unhealthy to be involved in any area such as astrology, Ouija boards, psychics, seances, anything like that. That may lead to a foothold in your life. One last source of footholds that's very common in our society is simply greed. In this story, it says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She also earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Then in verse 19, once the demon is cast out, it says, When the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So this girl was doubly enslaved. She was a slave girl to start with, but she also had been enslaved by a demonic spirit simply in order to satisfy her master's greed and desire for money. Greed can open a foothold to the enemy. Satan used that greed in this situation to have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Now, if we have footholds in our life, if we have areas that are out of our control, what do we do about it? How do we handle it? How do we get free? James 4, verse 7 is the classic scripture on this. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." If we don't want demonic influence in our lives, then we have to renounce and decisively turn away from any connections or attachments that don't honor God. I need to remove that foothold in my life by renouncing any connection, whether sinful lifestyle, whether it's things out of my past or greed or whatever it might be. We confess our sins to God. We admit to God that there's been this place that Satan is using as a foothold in our life, and we ask God to wash that place. We renounce our connection with that sin. We break its power over our lives. We command it to leave us, and you turn that out of control area over to God. And sometimes we may have to do that again and again and again and again. How many times? As many times as it takes. Because like I said earlier, anytime we try and take back ground from the enemy, there's going to be opposition and counterattack. So when we stumble and we fall again, we just give that area back to God and do it again. Rick Hanger is going to come up and share a story. Here, let me get you the handheld one.
When Ken started the series, he had a quote from Eugene Peterson that there is a spiritual war in progress, an all-out moral battle. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square foot of space is being contested. And it's easy in a scientific age to say, oh, come on now. You know, the scripture says that Satan is like a lion. He's roaring to attack us, and his attack is to isolate us. Lions, when they attack the herd, they go for the weakest. They go for the youngest, the oldest, or the one that gets separated from the herd. And once you get isolated, once you get away from people to protect you, once you get away from your support group, that's when Satan can begin to attack. Evil or demonic spirits are disembodied spirits. They have a mind, a will, and emotion. They lack a body. They require a body to fully function, and once finding it, they exert their nature or their behavior through that body. They're literally kind of body snatchers. They're like the wraith spirits that you see in the J.R.R. Tolkien series and his books about the Middle Earth. Evil spirits are bitterness, rejection, fear, rage, torment, unloving, self-hatred, accusation, envy and jealousy, addictions, and other occult spirits. Turn to that green sheet that you were handed in the journey last week. That backside gives you all of those strongholds or the areas that these evil spirits work in. In Ezekiel 28, God says that he stripped Lucifer of his beauty, his splendor, and power, and made him to be a horrible disembodied spirit that was a horror to look upon. Revelation 12:9 says that God cast Satan and his other spirits out of heaven to earth. And in Luke 10, Jesus says that he saw Satan and one-third of his angels fall from heaven. Ken acknowledged in a sermon over a year ago that my wife loves to quote that spirits are like squatters that set up a tent in your backyard, and if acknowledged, accommodated, or ignored, they tend to multiply, expand, and then try to set up a permanent residence. You see, they must be confronted, commanded to lead by an authority they recognize as being superior to their own, Jesus Christ. And when commanded to give their names, they must obey, and they frequently then display that nature that they have. Last September, Ken gave a series on temptations and declared, "Temptation, you will not steal my faith. Temptation, you will not steal my family. Temptation, you will not steal my future, my destiny." That same declaration can be made about these temptations, these strongholds. You will not claim my faith. You will not claim my family. You will not claim my destiny and my future. Jesus gives us the authority to cast out spirits. He gives us the same authority today. Jesus commanded us to go out into the world, to cast out demons, to speak in new tongues, to lay hands on the sick, and to heal them. Spirits only have power over us if we give room to them and allow the squatters to continue. That's why it's important to recognize the presence of spirits, to come out of agreement with that spirit and command it to depart. In Restoring Lives, we use 8 R's, very similar to the 12 steps that many other groups use. You need to recognize the spirit and its source. You need to take responsibility personally, not blaming it on other people. You need to repent, not just be sorry, but to actually change your actions and go in a different direction. You need to renounce it. You need to remove it. You need to resist it because they like to come back and bring their friends with them. You need to rejoice after it's gone and to celebrate. And finally, you need to restore others. That's why Restoring Lives uses that term, restored lives. Because it's in the power of restoring other people that you feel the presence of God working through you and the hurts that you have in helping other people get healed. Generational sins are within the scriptures. There was a generational sin in my family. My father abandoned my family when I was 5 years old, and that trauma that Ken just mentioned, those 4 things, that trauma affected me. It gave me insecurity, bitterness, rejection, fear, addictions, the desire to be loved, and to find it in the wrong places. It affected my faith, my family, my ministry, and my future destiny. Through Restoring Lives and through the Journey programs, I have found ways to deal with that. I was talking with a man a number of years ago, and he said, "You need to give up that influence that your father has had on you. You can't change him." 3 days later, in the journey that we did 3 years ago, we went to the cemetery. We just went right over here, over there. And we were to find an empty pit and to place that stronghold in the pit, which I did with this rejection by my father, the abandonment. And the joy that I have today, every time I come to church, I can look over to that cemetery and see where that grave is and see that it's still there and know that that abandonment is buried. And I am free. In closing, let me just share a prayer that I received about 6 years ago at a Promise Keepers convention that has been influential for me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for creating my parents and my grandparents in your image with all my heart. I forgive them for not becoming the persons you created them to be, and I see that they need this healing that I am now receiving. May the life that you have handed me become in me all you intended it to be. I ask you to help me release them and to forgive them and to get on with my own life. Today, I bless them and their life that is within me that I have inherited from them. From this moment on, I now choose to see them as the real persons you created them to be. From now on, I will look to you, Jesus, for the affirmation I've always wanted and needed and never received. Set me free in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rick. We're going to close in a second. Let me just ask you to think about, are you giving Satan a foothold in some area of your life? We give him a foothold and just let it go and don't do anything about it, it can eventually grow into a stronghold and cause more problems. Maybe for you, that area is fear. Instead of trusting God, you're sure that every little symptom means you've got cancer or something like that. Maybe it's because of past rejection that you don't trust people. Or maybe it's bitterness or resentment against people in your past. Or maybe it's pornography or lustful thoughts or some other sexual habit. Maybe it's a lack of patience with your spouse or kids causing you to be critical or short with them. If you have any kind of foothold in your life, the wrong response to that is start feeling guilty and condemned and oppressed about it. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to feel bad about yourself, but never do anything to change. That's the wrong response. The right response is simply admit it to God, ask Him for help, renounce that area of sin, give that area to God, and let Him cleanse it. And then you tell God, I am not going to let Satan have any more footholds in my life. I'm not going to let him continue to steal things from my life. God, I need your help. But with your help, with your strength, God, I know that I can overcome any work of the enemy. I'm not going to settle for second best in my life anymore. God's kingdom is going to advance in my life, in my family, in my relationships, my health, my finances, my spiritual life. In every area, God's kingdom will go forward. We will win in God's power. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come on up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll come right now and fill us. We thank you that each day, each moment, you're here with us to guide us, encourage us, and empower us to live for God. And Lord, we desire to see your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives, in our families, in our community. Your kingdom come and your will be done in our health, in our relationships, in our finances. Your kingdom come and your will be done in this church and in every area of life. We ask, Lord, for more of you, more of your power to defeat the work of the enemy in our lives and to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.